comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. That's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And this is where Jesus tells his disciples and anyone who would listen that there is a time and a place to live in plenty. Where we find ourselves, when we find ourselves in times when God has blessed us extravagantly, then we need to be able to appreciate that it is by God's hand that we survive. And that's on page 36 in the New Testament, in case you were open. Let's read. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to him, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day." Here ends the first scripture.
So how many of you have been watching the Olympics that started yesterday? I've been watching quite a bit of it, actually. I love the Olympics. It's one of my favorite times. It's second only to the World Cup. The World Cup is my absolute favorite sporting event. And then third is March Madness. You never know, because I never talk about sports from behind the pulpit. But there is one interest story in the Olympics this year that I'm following really, really closely. Have you heard that there's a refugee team, right? A team from all over the world, athletes who have fled their country. Did you hear about the 14-year-old girl, the Syrian, who won her heat, actually, in the butterfly? And this was a 14-year-old girl who escaped Syria in the middle of the violence that continues to be there, and their boat was sinking as they were making their way over to Greece. And she thought to herself, and when you see the interview, she's a typical 14-year-old, bubbly and happy and just full of life. And she said, "I thought to myself, it would be funny if I drowned because I'm such a good swimmer." And so she jumped out of the boat and dragged the boat for 3 hours until they made it to safety in Greece. But it was just probably my absolute favorite story of an athlete in the Olympics of all time. You know what I have noticed, though? Over the last couple of months, we have been focusing, as we've been focusing on Joseph, we have been stressing some themes that we've looked at in the past. For example, God is faithful at all times, especially when we find ourselves in times of crisis. Or when we're confronted by times of want and need, we're encouraged to move forward. So it seems like almost every time that I've preached on Joseph, we're coming at it from the perspective of how do we live our lives in a time of crisis? Why? Well, because Joseph's life has pretty much been one crisis after another. So I was thinking this week, not all of us live our lives from one crisis to another, do we? It may feel like that sometimes, but that's not always the way in which we go day by day in our lives. We've heard a lot of crisis preaching lately, and I recognize that most of us don't feel as if our life is on the edge and that we're seeking and that we're sinking deeper and deeper into a pit and just wanting to know how to get out. And that's really not my nature either, to constantly and consistently preach on crisis, but I have to preach on what the Scripture gives us. I think I'm probably the most blissful person I know, right? And don't throw in my face that whole saying about ignorance. It's not true. I love the world in which I live. I love the people with whom I interact, all of them. So it is not in my nature to preach about crisis so often as we've been doing these last couple months. Most of us, as we live our days one day at a time, things go pretty well. We consider our lives to be fairly routine, pretty normal, right? We're normal people. We're mainstream folks. And sure, some things come up and bad things do happen, but we learn how to deal with it, and we do deal with it, and we're able to put things in perspective, in a perspective that isn't constantly one of crisis. That's been our way of living. We don't find ourselves swimming for our lives at age 14 with a boatload of people who are counting on us, or we don't find ourselves in jail before 30 years old, falsely accused of things that we just haven't done. That's not the way we have lived our lives, is it? Most of us then probably just need to hear a message of how do we live our lives day by day in the workplace, at home, as we face the normal joys and disappointments of life. I could also preach every Sunday about the need that each one of us has to give our lives over to Jesus, right? We need to be able to know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. I could preach on that every Sunday because it's true. It's the foundation of who we are and what we do. But the assumption that I make most Sundays, including today, is that you know Jesus. I know you, right? I know you have a relationship with him. So today we're going to do maybe something that's been a little different, at least over these last couple months, and we're going to see how Joseph breaks out into a life that is somewhat normal, at least as normal as the second person in command of the most powerful nation in the world, as much as their life can be normal. It's a life of preparation. It's a life of vigilance, a life of goals and strivings that he accomplishes. Why? Because he's disciplined to do that. So today I'm going to encourage us to live our lives as lives of celebration and lives of preparation. You may not be fighting to get your way out of a pit, or you may not feel as if the world has forgotten you, but maybe today you just need to hear a word of encouragement. Feel a nudge to direct and guide you on your way. Today in Genesis, well, we get that nudge. And as we're told to store up our spiritual strengths in a disciplined way and to commit to make goals of reading Scripture and praying. Those are the two things that we're going to be focusing on. Reading Scripture and praying. Let's go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 41. We're going to skip around in that chapter, three verses, 46 through 49, and then 53 through 57. Genesis chapter 41, starting at verse 46. This is what we read. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the seven plenteous years, the earth produced abundantly. He gathered up all the food of the 7 years when there was plenty in the land of Egypt and stored up food in the cities. He stored up in every city the food that from the fields around it. So Joseph stored up grain in such abundance, like the sand of the sea. He stopped measuring it. It was beyond measure. We're going to skip to verse 53 now. The 7 years of plenty that prevailed in the land of Egypt, well, they came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said. And there was famine in every country, but throughout the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." Since the famine was spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine became severe throughout the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Karl Barth once said, he's my favorite theologian, he said that every Christian should have a time during the day when they're to read Scripture faithfully and without distraction. Every single one of us should have a time during the day when we are to read Scripture. But he didn't stop there. He went on and he also said, and because we've heard that before, he also said that with the Holy Scripture, with the Bible in one hand, we should also have a newspaper in the other hand to make sure that we're not so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. Okay? Let that sink in for a little bit. So there's part of me that is a news junkie. I think some of you have heard that in the past. I love knowing what's happening in the world. I love knowing what's happening in our nation and what's happening in our community. I can tell you more about the political race that is going on in our country than most people, and I can tell you both sides equally as well. I can tell you about what's happening in the world as far as in the economies of many, many different countries, those countries that have prepared and are ready for the future. For example, China. Did you know China has the most amazing infrastructure of any country in the world? When we think of China, what do we think of normally? Starving kids, right, that need our help. They are so far beyond third world that it's something that would be shocking, I think, to us if any of you ever went to visit that country. Or the United States, we are in a good place now. We prepared well. Our economy is on the uptick. But there are countries who haven't prepared quite as well. For example, Russia. All of their economy, about 85% of their economy, is focused on oil, right? So what happens when the price of oil goes down? Are they ready for the future? No, they're not. In fact, right now they're going through a terrible crisis because so much of what they have focused on is not coming to fruition as they had hoped. Why are we learning about world economies? Because what we read about today in Genesis is one of the most powerful, one of the largest world economies of that time. But it was in danger of not being able to survive. If it hadn't been for a wise Joseph, if it hadn't been for a wise Hebrew, right? A non-Egyptian who knew how to prepare, who knew what was going to be coming up, then Egypt would have faced the same problems that Russia potentially is facing today. Russia needs a Joseph, right? But that's the reality in which we find ourselves here in this scripture. It sounds like what our main character, Joseph, had warned Pharaoh about. So at a young age of 30 years old, Pharaoh entrusts Joseph with the storage of food, trusts Joseph with the running of the country, basically. And so over these 7 years of plenty, as we read in this scripture, they were so plentiful that at a certain point they had gathered and stored so much that they couldn't count it all. Joseph was very, very good at what he did. And you get the idea that in these years of plenty, the storing and the keeping of food was so down to a science that it became routine. So every individual in Egypt no longer thought about storing because they just did it naturally. It was just a part of what had been ingrained in them over the last 7 years. Think of that almost habit of being able to set aside something, of being able to store something, knowing that in someday in the future, you're going to need it and you'll have it available to draw upon. And I'm not just talking materially, although this is the case here, but also beyond that as well. And so then the 7 years of famine began. But the Egyptians were ready. And Joseph had made them ready. They had made storing a normal part of their life, and it was now paying off when people became hungry. They had food to eat. They had taken the time when things were going well, when things were normal, to store up for times such as these. And so those 7 years of famine, those 7 years of want, were not faced as years of crisis. Because Joseph in Egypt had prepared. There was famine, there was trouble, You were not going to eat if you weren't able to draw from the resources that you had stored. Now, for the vast majority of us, our lives, we don't find ourselves at least, well, let's say that our lives, for the most part, are lives of plenty. Think about it. Certainly more so than folk that have need. Our needs, for the most part, each one of us, think of your own life, is minimal. We have our houses. We have our cars. We have our families. We have our spouses. We have our pets. We have our jobs. We have our yards. And the list could continue of all the things that, as we look around at each other and think about our lives and the lives that we live lives of, frankly, plenty. We live lives where our greatest concerns are not food, shelter, and clothing, which, by the way, the vast majority of the world wakes up in the morning wondering, where am I going to eat? Am I going to have enough to wear to keep warm? And tomorrow, am I going to have a roof over my head? So the vast majority of the world thinks every single day about food, shelter, and clothing, but not us. For the most part, we think about health, wealth, and leisure. Health. So many of us, right, are worried about how healthy are we going to be. Wealth. We worry about, have we saved up enough for when we retire? Leisure. We think about, where are we going to be going the next week on vacation? I'm not saying any of this is bad. I'm just saying the reality of our lives is so different from the reality that we find depicted in Scripture. It's so different from the reality of people, the most of the world in which we live. These are not crisis lives that we read, that we are living, the kind of crises that we read about in Scripture, or the kind of crises that we hear about in the world. But what I have found, that even if we are not living crisis lives as people, we are becoming more and more spiritually starved. Now, as a church, we've done what we can, right? We've done what we can to prepare. We have oodles of Sunday school opportunities. We have programs and Bible studies. We have the 90-day challenge, right, that you can follow and read Scripture and keep your knowledge of who your Savior is fine-tuned. But still, even here at this church, aren't we suffering a little bit of spiritual starvation? All of our adult Sunday school classes, our four of them, are getting smaller, right? They're not getting bigger. Our times of prayer throughout the week, and we have a number of them, our Monday night time of prayer, our Tuesday morning time of prayer, our Thursday morning time of prayer for men only. Each one of them, right? Not necessarily growing, are they? Our church attendance is up. Praise God, that's great. But that isn't really a barometer of the health of our spiritual well-being, is it? Because more people come doesn't mean that we are spiritually more alive, does it? I think we need to look at the individuals who are coming and see how are they being fed? How are they deepening their relationship with their Savior? So how do we combat a spiritual starvation? Or how do we combat a famine that touches us in a deeper way, in a way that we can't necessarily visibly see? Well, how did Joseph do it? Joseph prepared. Joseph made sure that he and the entire nation was ready for when a crisis came up. Because if you're starving and another crisis comes up, far more difficult than if you're well prepared and in a non-crisis time. So how do we live our lives as faithful Christians when we're not being persecuted daily as Paul was in his community, when generally people just kind of like us, right? People like people at First Presbyterian. You say you're from First Presbyterian in Strasbourg, They light up, don't they? Maybe it's just me, I don't know. But when you talk to them, they know who you are. So how do we be faithful to God when we love our Savior, when we believe, and we really want to grow and be nudged and even challenged in our faith journey? So today we are called to a season of celebration and preparation. This is how we can grow. The celebration takes place within this community. We celebrate when we're together. On Sunday mornings, we celebrate because we worship together. When we go to the church picnic, I know it seems very trivial, but that's not trivial. That's a big deal. Because it's an opportunity for us to celebrate together, to live our lives together as a congregation. Any time that we gather as a community together is a time of celebration. It's a way in which we can recognize that the risen Jesus Christ is in our midst. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about in Mark. When he talks to those who question, why don't your disciples fast? And he says, they are celebrating with the bridegroom. They are rejoicing because Christ is with them. That's okay, because being a Christian doesn't mean you have to be sad and serious all the time. But be careful, because being a Christian also doesn't mean that we are somehow entitled, or even that God wants us to be blessed materially. There's a fine line between having your needs met and to be blessed materially, right? Because God makes it rain on both the just and the unjust, sometimes too much and sometimes not enough, as we're experiencing this year, right? What we have materially in life does not reflect our faith. What does Jesus say? Blessed are the poor. Not the poor are cursed or the poor are unfaithful. You see, one can prepare when things are going well in your life. And if you're in the midst of a famine or a crisis, you can't prepare because what's your main priority? Survival. So you can't prepare for what's coming in the future when you're in a crisis because you're just trying to make it through this day. So Joseph, he prepared by storing grains. We need to prepare by storing and building up moments of intimacy with our Savior. How do we build up those moments? Storing scripture that you begin to read on a daily basis. If you aren't reading scripture on a daily basis, I can't encourage you enough to begin today. We already have a great vehicle for you to follow. We have 20 more days or 21 more days left in the 90-day challenge part two. And what comes after part two? Part three, right, exactly, because I don't want to get any hate mails like I did last time when we stopped for a little bit of time. But that's going to continue, and we're going to continue to be able to have a vehicle by which we read Scripture and by which we're reading through Scripture on a daily basis. I can't encourage you enough to read Scripture on a daily basis. It's so important to store up these intimate times with our Savior. And so often when a crisis or a moment of doubt or anger arises, we don't know how to deal with it simply because we aren't prepared. We aren't ready for it. What would have happened if Joseph had started saving just that last year, right? Year seven. He wouldn't have been ready for the next 7 years of want. They never would have made it through all those years. And maybe when a loved one is sick, or we begin earnestly to pray for something that is really important to us and we don't hear an answer or we don't get a response, maybe the reason why is because we haven't prepared before that time when we've been praying. In Mark, Jesus tells us that when he is on the earth, then it is a time when preparation is not needed, but rather celebration is the word of the day. But when Jesus is gone, then the preparations need to take place. Guess what? Jesus is coming back. But the bridegroom is not here now. He is coming back. But the time of preparation is right now. And Jesus was talking about this time right now. We will then find ourselves, like Joseph, prepared for those inevitable times of crisis. But if our walk with Christ is something that becomes a part of our daily life, something we become used to, something that is a habit and develops consistently, then crisis will become trials to overcome, and times of famine will become opportunities to grow as we use the relationship that we have built up and stored away for times such as these. May God bless us and keep us as we look to grow in our faith and as we look to deepen our relationship with our Savior. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today, and we ask that as we look and recognize your presence in our midst, we will always be able to see the need that we have a closer walk with you. God, instill within us a desire, an urgency to prepare ourselves for your second coming. May that preparation entail the reading of Scripture, the prayer that you've commanded us to do. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name.